God bless you. Thank you for that song, brother. We're going to be continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to pray once more. Father, I know we've prayed that I might be used by you already, but Father, I ask again, Lord, I've read the portion of scripture that I feel you want me to read, Lord, and I just pray that what you ministered to me, Lord, while I was reading it, that I might be able to share it with the brethren here, Lord, that they might be touched as I was touched, Lord, that they might be changed and be more like Christ as I was changed, Lord, as I read. We ask again, Father, that you might bless this reading of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, that you might be glorified, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I made some notes with much bigger letters. It's, excuse me. Acts chapter 8, verses 1. It says, and as Saul was consenting unto his death, at the same time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It says that Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? In chapter 7, the last part of chapter 7, which I read the last time I was here, it said in verse 57 of chapter 7, and when they heard these things, that is the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. All he was doing was telling them about Jesus. And for this they stoned him. And verse 59 says, they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the same thing basically that Jesus said when he was on the cross. When they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said the same thing. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is what Saul was talking about when he said, when it says that Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Saul. It says, and at the same time, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. At the same time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Remember John 15:20? Said that if they persecute me, they will persecute you. In Luke 21:12, it says they will seize you and persecute you. And they will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This was a prophecy. It was prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Saying that they would persecute the Christians. Same way they persecuted Jesus. Verse 7 says, therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word. Once again, another prophecy being fulfilled. When Jesus said, you will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into all the world. As verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. And they that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man named Simon, who previously had in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, it's interesting that this man, Simon, used sorcery to bewitch the people of Samaria, giving out himself to be some great one. the word sorcery, or the individual that practiced sorcery, I looked up the word sorcery. And in the Old Testament, the sorcerers were to be put out of the city. In fact, let's see if we could turn to Deuteronomy 18, 12. Deuteronomy 18. Verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 says, Deuteronomy 18, "There shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all those that do these things are an abomination to the Lord thy God, doth drive them out before thee." Interesting. I was reading a study Bible at home, and this one doesn't have the word sorcerer. Does anyone have the word sorcerer? Yeah? Well, it's interesting that God would put the sorcerer amongst all these other ones. When it says that there shall not be found among you one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. These were people who were sacrificing their children unto the god, the false gods. But it continues to say that, "And the people with one accord," in verse 6, "with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which we did." Verse 7, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, that were lame and were healed, and there was great joy in the city." Verse 9, "And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people in Samaria, giving himself to be some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying that this man is the power of God." "And to him," verse 11, "and to him they had regard, because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." This Simon had bewitched the people with his sorceries, and they believed him to be somebody special, even thinking that he was somebody that was being used of God. And it, verse 13 says, And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. This is the way it was done in the beginning of the ministry of the church. People didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. The apostles had to lay their hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, and when Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine what it would be like to have somebody being used by God, and somebody offering him money so that he might have that power? Verse 19 says, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right within the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Is this a man? It says he believed. Verse 13 says, and then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. Did he truly become a believer? Or was he like one of those in the other portion of scripture that says, Lord, Lord, did we not do miracles and wonders in your name? And Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Verse 21 again, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So even though it says that he believed, it's very possible that he truly didn't get converted. Verse 23 says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Verse 24 says, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Why would he ask the apostles to pray for him? If he was converted, should he not have prayed to the Lord himself? So he asked the apostles to pray for him, that none of these things which they had said come upon him. Verse 25 says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages in Samaria, to the Samaritans. So they didn't really answer him. It doesn't seem that they prayed for him. Was it very possible that John and Peter didn't believe that he was saved? Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go to it toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. This is interesting that Philip was in a place where there were many people, and he was being used by God to share the gospel and to do miracles. And yet it got to a point where the Lord asked Philip to take a trip and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Gaza is about 62 miles from Jerusalem. That's quite of a trip. But that's what he asked Philip to do. And it says, verse 27, that he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. We read this verse talking about the eunuchs. And it just says that he came to Jerusalem to worship. But it says also that he was a man of great authority, and that he was under the queen, Candace. We can read this and skip past it, saying this eunuch of great authority traveled. And think about this, because it doesn't say how far he had traveled. But this eunuch, I was looking it up, and it seems that he traveled 1,500 miles from where he was in Ethiopia to Jerusalem. 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles he traveled on a chariot, one way to worship God, to go to Jerusalem to worship his Lord. How far did we travel to come here to worship the Lord? I've heard people say, well, that meeting place or that church was too far for me to go. I was looking for one closer. This man traveled 1,500 miles one way. This is just some information I looked up, and as far as like the eunuch traveling approximately 1,500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. That was a trip that he took that took up to 75 days. 75 days. That's over 2 months. Can you imagine traveling 2 months? Well, over 2 months to worship the Lord. We travel in a car. Can you imagine if you had to travel on a bus to go take a bus? Would we be willing to do that? We've been blessed with such a convenience, so many blessings we have that we can leave our house, walk out to a car, get in it, start it, and come to the chapel, which might be an hour away, half hour, maybe even 20 minutes to worship our Lord. And he traveled 75 days approximately, one way. And he was a man of great authority. I imagine that he wasn't traveling by himself, that he had others with him. And think about what it would have taken. Because if he was a man of great authority, he'd have at least 3 or 4 people under him, serving him. Think about what it took. The food and the water that they had to prepare. We leave our home, we can have, well, if you drink coffee, you drink a cup of coffee, or you have breakfast and you leave your house, and we don't take anything with us to come here. But again, that's because it's a half hour trip. But he traveled 1,500 miles, 75 days, one way. So you think about travel far in chariots. In Matthew 19:12, in other words, there were some that were born eunuchs. There are some, let him receive it. I'm assuming that we all know what a eunuch is, right? Part of their body has been, if they were made eunuchs by men, part of their body has been cut off. So So after traveling all this distance to worship God, and then I think that once he got to Jerusalem, that he would have difficulty entering into the temple to worship because he was a eunuch. Because he was castrated in order to serve Eunice the queen. Yet he made the trip to do something personal. He wanted to worship the Lord. So again, I say this. Here's a man of great authority who wanted to worship the Lord that he loved. It took a trip of 75 days. And then once he got there, he wouldn't get there. Think about it, when you come here, we come here to worship our Lord, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What would it be like if you took your trip from your house and came to the chapel here, and then you were forbidden from coming into the chapel to remember the Lord, that you had to stay outside to worship the Lord? How many would make that trip knowing that you couldn't come into the chapel to be with the rest of the brethren to remember Jesus? I don't know if I could do that. Another reason that I give the Lord praise for making my salvation so simple, where I don't have to travel, I don't have to fear coming into the temple or place of worship, because we are the temple of God. The Bible says that we can enter the Holy of Holies. Verse 28 says, and returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place where the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. That's the part that he was reading in the prophet Isaiah. Verse 34 says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said to him, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet? Of himself or of someone else?" Verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now it says it preached unto him Jesus, but there's more to it than that. He shared the gospel with him. He must have told him about having to repent of his sins. Of believing that Jesus is the only way to be saved. It just simply says, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached Jesus unto him." Verse 36 says, "And as they went their way, they came upon certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It says it so simply. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Are you saved? Have you been born again? And it says that the eunuch, in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." This is one of the verses where we get the doctrine for baptizing the way we do, of being put down into the water, not just being sprinkled. "And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea." That Azotus, I found it interesting too also that in verse 40 it says that Philip was found at Azotus. That's a town or a city about 30 miles away from where he met the eunuch. Verse 39 says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more." According to what it's saying, it seems that Philip just disappeared. And passing through, He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Once again, I ask, how far would you travel? How far would you travel to come and worship the Lord? How much do we love the Lord? May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. May it help us to think about this eunuch and his devotion to the Lord, that he would travel such a great distance to worship the Lord, even though, well, maybe he didn't know that he wouldn't be able to enter the temple. But maybe he did. But maybe his desire to worship the Lord, even though he would have to stay outside of the temple, made him take that trip, traveling 1,500 miles over 2 months to worship the Lord. That's how much he loved the Lord. How much do we love the Lord? Let's pray. Father, I don't know if I did a good enough job of explaining, Lord, what I felt when I was studying this portion of Scripture. One thing I do, I do stress even to myself, Lord, would I be willing to travel a great distance? I think the longest I've traveled to go to an assembly, Lord, is just an hour. A 40-mile trip, Lord. And to be honest, Lord, I remember saying sometimes that it took such a long time to get there. But it would always amaze me, Lord, that once I got there and I partook of the bread and the wine and sang the hymns, Lord, when I left with joy in my heart, Lord, realizing that I had been in your presence. Father, we do pray that that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that we might be more in love with you as each day goes by, that we might be willing to travel, Lord, and not complain about the distance. And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know that love, the love that you give to your children, when they become your children by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that you might cause them to see their need for salvation, that they might repent of their sins, even if it's only one little sin, Lord. The Bible doesn't say that it has to be 10 or 20 or 100 sins that have to be committed. One sin can take us to hell. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying that price that we can't pay. So, Father, I do pray that you'll cause anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to think about their condition, Lord. For without salvation, we end up in hell, a place of torment for eternity. We thank you, Father, for providing the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.